Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. These books are not designed just to fill you with knowledge. They're designed to release you. There are compasses within books. There are compasses that release you into the glory of God. Hebrews is a powerful, powerful compass. If you understand the fullness of this book, the Bible says, my words are spirit and my words are life. Amen. To those that find them. It's not just knowledge, it's revelation. It's light that breaks forth and it causes your faith to release into a realm you couldn't otherwise go in. God is a spiritual God. You are a spiritual being. We are spiritual people. This book is designed to move us into the perfection of God. I want you to listen to this. If I wrote this down, the book of Hebrews, right hand of God, is mentioned five direct times and many indirect references. The order of Melchizedek is mentioned seven direct times in the book of Hebrews. Say seven. That is not by coincidence. Perfection, perfect, perfection, and perfected is mentioned 12 direct times. Notice 5, 7, and 12. These are all God's numbers. 5, the number of grace. 7 is God's perfected number. 12 is God's apostolic government. 12 times perfection is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. The rest is mentioned 10 times in the book of Hebrews. The rest of God, when you read the rest, it's not talking about sitting on your couch. The rest of God is compared to the promised land. He said if Joshua could have given them rest, then God would have not have had to speak of another day. Joshua brought the children of Israel in the promised land. He called the promised land rest. This whole book is about to get us as believers into God's promised land. The promised inheritance of Christ. The perfection of God, what he purchased for us. It's designed to release us into realms. Let us go on into perfection. Perfection is not something you can obtain here. Perfection is a place that you enter there in the Father. Bible says you are forever perfected. Say, I am forever perfected. Sure don't feel like it sometimes, does it? But God calls thee in from the beginning. He had to perfect you. Your spirit was perfected. Created in the image of Christ. Your spirit became a new creation when you were born again and the blood of Jesus washed you and gave you access to something that was accessible. You know, the high priest could only go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. They tie rope around him. They had bells on his garments. And he would jingle bell while he was making atonement. Every year, the blood of calves and bulls, they would take a heifer. And he would present that sacrifice for the atonement of the nation. So why did they tie rope around him? Well, if God didn't accept that sacrifice, which one of you are going to go in there and get him? If he died, where would you be? So they drag him out by rope. No more jingle bell. He's gone. That's the way God had to step out of his nature of love in those days. Because he was dealing with sin that was in the nature of man at the fall of Adam, and death passed upon all men. It didn't matter. But God had a people. The Jewish people were in covenant with God. Because God had a covenant with him, he wanted to walk with him. He wanted to get close to him. He put that tabernacle right next to him and said, this is what I want. That's how close he wanted to be. But sin was still the issue, and God allowed his creation of animals to be sacrificed to cover that sin. But that priesthood was foreshadowing of another day. It was all an earthly tabernacle with earthly ordinances. And God had something better. God had a heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 13 says, you have an altar to eat from that they that serve the earthly tabernacle had no right to. You've been given access into heavenly realms. I know that's hard to believe, but you have. We are spiritual people and we are supposed to understand the spiritual God. Where we miss it, we try to understand him up here. Holy Ghost deals with the heart. He downloads and inserts revelation into the heart. It's the revealed word in the heart that's supposed to enlighten the mind. If you approach the word of God with your mind, you're going to get it wrong. It's got to be revealed by the Holy Ghost. This whole book was designed to move God's people out of the earthly operation into a heavenly operation, a heavenly tabernacle. Let us go on into perfection. The revelation in that book can release you. It equips your spirit to move. How do I move in dimensions in God? You move by the revealed word. You move by his word of revelation. I pray you be with me where I am. That where I am, Father, I will they be with me where I am to behold my glory. That was his will. I'm going to get there when Jesus comes back. He wants you there now. You're affecting this RFA. We're finding out something about these realms. God's opening them up and they're full of glory. We keep doing things man's way. We're going to get man's results. We've got to get higher. We've got to get in where all this stuff lives. We got to get into his glory, his light, his love, his peace. He administrates his kingdom from Zion. He administrates it from the right hand of the Father. It's a spiritual place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and get you. Well, that's my mansion. Well, you do have a mansion, but that was a place in the Father he was preparing for you. So Hebrews is this amazing book, very deep. But once you understand it, it'll cause your faith to release. So what I want to do is I want to teach the book of Hebrews to you in a way you can understand it. I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I am going to teach it in detail. Because I want you to understand what's in this book. I want you to understand what that book's about. First two chapters, predominantly speaking about comparing Christ, the ministry of Christ, to that of the angels. His position versus the position of the angels, and then your position. And we're going to get into the first two chapters tonight. And then he begins to compare the priesthood of Christ versus Moses' priesthood. And he compares the two and how Moses' priesthood, he goes on to chapter 3 and 4 like this, and he's comparing them. How Moses' tabernacle, and he goes back into 7 and 8, comparing a whole other book is comparison to Moses' tabernacle. How all those earthly ordinances were foreshadowing a more heavenly and perfect tabernacle that the sons and daughters of God could come and serve and worship and live in the presence and the glory of God. God's church is not a building. God's church is his people. God wants to inhabit his people. He always had. That's why he got parked right next to him when he was in covenant. Parked right, he said, man, I want to be next to you. He really wanted to be in you. Amen. So, chapter 5 and 6, he gets into Melchizedek. People get real squirrely about Melchizedek. Very deep. Well, he was without father and mother. Bible says he's without father and mother. Yeah, he was a king and a high priest, and he just arrived on the scene without a father and mother. Poof. I wonder what age God just poofed him up in there. Was it 15 when he poofed him up? Because he didn't have a father and mother, so obviously he just had to poof out of thin air. Did he age? So this dude's walking around. He's the king of a city. He's also the high priest. Very unique individual. Be a king and a high priest. Never heard of that king priest anointing. What, did God just create him? He didn't get poofed. He had a father and mother. I'll throw this one out just so you can understand. He was called out of a different lineage. High priest was born a high priest. He was born in a succession and a lineage of priests. He had a father and a mother. They were in the Levitical priesthood. They were all called automatic. If you were born in the high priest lineage, you would become high priest. He'd have a father, and so he was recording the lineage. He goes, this Melchizedek wasn't according to the lineage of the Levitical priesthood. He was called outside of it. He was called of a different order. He didn't come out of that. So he had no father or mother in the Levitical lineage. That's what he was talking about. He had a father and mother. He just didn't have a father or mother of the Levitical lineage. The succession of his priesthood didn't come from a father or mother or a priestly line. God called him by an oath. And he was comparing Christ's priesthood because Christ was called by an oath. God called him directly. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. He didn't come out of Levitical priesthood. If he did, he looked just like him. God needed something else. I want to worship like the Levites did. Why? They couldn't get lift off. They served an earthly tabernacle. Why would you want to do that? We've been called of another order. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he raised you up together to sit down at the right hand of the Father. So let's get back to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Speaking of the entire Old Testament, he was speaking. God would speak through the oracles to his nation through the prophets. They were the oracles of God, and they were speaking on the behalf of God throughout the entire Old Testament. Amen? Had in these last days, speaking of since the days of Christ from the cross, has spoken unto us by his Son. That's very important. Say, spoken unto us by his Son. Now, I want you to go just for a moment with that in mind. Just jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your finger in chapter 1. We'll be right back. This is very important. We want to know where his son's speaking from. What was his message? Where was he speaking from? Who sent him? The Father sent him. See, the prophets would speak from the earthly tabernacles. Christ, he was speaking from a heavenly position, from a heavenly calling. It's important because he was, where you speak from is where people will go. Wherever you level up, if you're a teacher, that's as far as somebody's going to go. So where you're speaking from, you cannot speak from earthly tabernacle and deliver people into the glory. Not going to work. Hebrews 12 verse 25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 12 and 25, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, how much more they speak it. That was Moses' tabernacle. How much more if we turn away from him that speaketh where? From heaven. Well, he had an earthly ministry. Of course he did. But his message was from heaven. His message was from the Father. And his message was call the people back into a state of redemption that they had from the beginning of time. When they lost the dominion, he was calling them back and restoring them to the image of God. To dwell in the presence of a heavenly God. To dwell in the glory of God. That was his message. Bring them back in. Bring them back up. The redemption of man. Amen. Turn, go back to Hebrews 1. So as he's in the last days spoken unto us by his son. That is huge. Says whom? Look at this. He hath appointed heir of all things. Say heir of all things. Adam was the original heir. He lost his dominion and God set up a covenant with a nation with some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I'm going to bring another heir in your seed, Abraham. There's going to come another heir. This one's going to change the world fundamentally. And God appointed him the heir of all things at the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. When he resurrected, he ascended to his Father, he became the heir. It's important you understand what he was the heir of. That little all things is a lot of things. But your understanding of what Christ inherited on your behalf, he did this for you. He did it for us. What he inherited is yours because you sit with him as a joint heir. So whatever you identify is yours. Bible says in Psalms 2, I'm going to go through a few of these real fast because you've heard me preach on this a lot. But it's important because he's establishing right up front in this book the eminence of Christ. His apostolic priesthood was like no others. And he's about to compare him to the angels. Before he does that, he says he is the heir of all things. I will set my king, Psalms 2 says, on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. We'll find out here in the next couple, within these couple of chapters, he actually rehearses that verse. Says, which of the angels at any time did God say, thou art my son? God called him a son. Gave him the nations as his inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth is his possession. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All of that sevenfold inheritance is part of what he received when God appointed him the heir. Daniel saw him ascend into the Ancient of Days. Before he ever ascended, Daniel saw it. I wish I'd have saw that. Saw him ascend. I saw him come before the Ancient of Days. That was at his resurrection. He entered into the Ancient of Days, came into the presence of his Father, and there was given him a glory and kingdom and nations. That's all is his inheritance. You're part of that. That glory he gave to him. That's the glory he wants you to have. Not the glory of man, the glory of God. Colossians said, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness would dwell. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, he said he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And Psalm 68 said he received gifts from men. And Ephesians 4 said he gave gifts from men. That was the entire apostolic priesthood, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, helped, government, diversity of tongues. The Father gave him all that. When he ascended on high, he was given the church. He was given the gifts. Your gift is in the Lord's hand. Your calling is in his hand. He's already been given it from the Father to show you. He has it. It resides at the right hand of God. You do not have to fill out a piece of paper to find out who you are. You got to get with the Lord that has it, and it'll get transferred to you. Well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Listen to people who know God. That's number one. Stop listening to people who don't know anything. Number two, listen to those who will deliver you to Christ, not themselves. You're listening to a man that's going to deliver you to themselves. They want you to see their superiorness. You're going to miss it. Listen to somebody who will teach you how to know God. You'll get to know him. You'll find your call. You'll fulfill that call. And you'll have a rich reward in heaven. Amen. He received the appointed heir of all things. He was the appointed heir of all things. That's huge. What he appointed him heir of is your inheritance. Because he shares it. He's the firstborn of many brethren. The firstborn gets the inheritance. Under Jewish law, they get it all. But he is the firstborn, decides he wants to share it with everybody. We're not supposed to ask anything. Where do you read that at? Look at verse 3. Who the brightness of his glory. There's some brightness in his glory. He'll illuminate you like a light bulb. Your spirit can contain God. That's the beauty of it. You can contain His glory. Your body will have a hard time with it. It gets so heavy, so full. It's your spirit. He gave you the capacity to contain Him, and He is full of glory. He says, the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's a major key. He wants to uphold your life by the word of His power that resides in your heart. As you keep His word, He'll uphold your life with it. He'll uphold you. Say, uphold me, Lord. Uphold me. When He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says, sat down. When He Himself purged our sins, sat down. Listen, when God said He sat down, that means He finished the work. God operates from a finished position. His priesthood has been finished. It was finished at His ascension. The cross, death, burial, and then the resurrection into the right hand of God. Once He received the inheritance from His Father, He sat down. From heaven's perspective, it's done. He already received the nations for His inheritance. All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. When He sends His word, it is full of the inheritance of what He inherited. When God sat down, He finished. Well, how come we can't see it? Because we have to do it His way now. We have to receive the finished work. We have to keep His words until they conquer every part of us. And then that word explodes onto the human race. Hallelujah forever. Now, verse 4 is when He begins to introduce the imminence of Christ and His superior priesthood to that of the angels. Then He's going to talk about His superior priesthood to that of Moses' day. Then He's going to compare Him to Melchizedek. Then He's going to tell us, do not draw back from Him that's speaking from heaven. Press on. Amen. So verse 4, now He's going to begin. He's going to carry this all the way through the second half of chapter 2. He's going to carry speaking of the superiority of His priesthood over the angels. This is very important because people get hung up in a spiritual realm. And they get hung up chasing encounters. They get up into angelic encounters and they chase it. The prophetic movement was very, they did this a lot. It's okay to see angels, but we are to behold the head from which all fullness comes. We don't need to chase the manifestation. We need to chase His glory. We need to chase His person. We need to chase His fullness. I'm telling you, there's enough in Him for all of us. I said, Lord, how deep is this fountain? He said, you're sipping on it right now. I said, it's overtaking me and I'm sipping on it. He goes, don't worry, I'll just keep pouring. I'm an abundant God. He says, the cup runneth over. God doesn't even get started until your cup starts running over. I guarantee He is not going to change the world through a dead, crusty, dry church. He's going to change the world with those who know Him, that know where His glory dwells, that drinks from His fountain, that lives in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. The apostles. What's wrong with the priesthood of our day? The fullness of the apostolic office has not showed up yet. That's a heavenly office. They point a heavenly compass. They set a heavenly compass. Read the books. They're full of the heavenly compass. Because they live there. They dwelt there. They spoke from that position. Verse 4. It says, being made so much better than that of the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He, any time thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. That was in Psalms 2. He never called the angels His sons. They didn't have that rank. They didn't have that position. Again, I'll be a father to him. He'll be my son. And again, He bringeth in the firstborn into the world and said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Showing the superiority of His position over the angels. Why is He doing that? He does this throughout this entire book. The reason He's doing that is He shows His superiority to all things. He has a preeminence over all things. And that's why we are to worship him. That's why we are to enter into his fullness. That's why we need to abide in him, set our gaze upon him, behold him with our life. There's nothing else, no one else worthy. When his fullness comes and hits the church, pow! The experience of that's going to radically transform us. I'm going to tell you right now, 7 days ago, I am not the same person I was last Wednesday night. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be glorious. The way things are rocking and rolling right now in the spirit are awesome. Verse 6, and again, let all the angels of God worship him. In verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but under the sun. They are ministers. But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The throne is the seat of a monarch, an imperial seat. He's from an imperial father. He's the imperial son. The scepter is his authority. The emblem of the kingly office and power. And there's no other kingdom like his. No other authority like his. Love that. Drop down to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he, see, still on the angels. Which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand. The angels do not have a position at the right hand of God. You should write that one down. That's important. Why? Because you do. You do. You have a position. You were raised together. Ephesians 2, made to sit together at the right hand. They don't. They serve around it, but they do not and never will have a seat at the right hand of God. And you were freely given to it, a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But then after you were saved, washed, you were raised up together and given a seat over the entire angelic host have no access to. That's why God called them your ministers. They were sent to minister the heirs of salvation. Everybody say, I am an heir. I am an heir of salvation. I've been given that seat. I've got to accept it. To know that I am worthy to sit there, not in my own righteousness, but I am worthy to sit there in his. I am to administrate from, pray from that place, fellowship from that place, operate from that place. And the glory of it, hallelujah. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Everyone say, that's me. The angelic host, I mean, if one walked in here, you'd probably bow down to the thing. I probably would too, because they're so glorious. They come from glory. But reality is your position is higher than theirs. That's why you don't even go chasing them. They are there to do your bidding. They're there to help you. I don't need a life caught up in looking at angels. I want to look at the glory of the Lord. It's his glory is all I need, because there's no end to it. And it's full, and it's rich, and it's vibrant. It makes your body change. It changes your health. It changes things. Your body is subject to a curse that's operating in the world system, but God redeemed you from it, and you can pull that body up into the glory of God. You can pull that body in the presence of the Lord, and the life of God will get upon you. Resurrection life will get on you. It'll get in you. That's when you can't sleep at night, because you've got resurrection life flowing up through you. That's a good thing. Because when you wake up, you won't be tired. You'll be ready to rip and roll again. But you got to be in him. The glory is there. There's just a place you come in your faith that you get launched in, and it just becomes easy. Chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the more earnest heed to him that's speaking from heaven, lest at any time we should let them slip. Think about the kingdom of God. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to not let things slip. When God gives you something, you have to learn to keep it. When he gives his word to you, you got to learn to keep it. Because you let it slip, there's nothing that's upholding your life anymore. And then you become a yo-yo in the spirit. When you build your life on the word and you keep that word in the midst of your heart, that word will be explosive on the inside of you. That word's going to come alive. You're going to fellowship in a realm of glory that you never knew possible. And I'm not talking about open your Bible and reading. I'm talking about that living word. My words are spirit and life to those who find them. The problem we have is we're trying to do all that here in this jurisdiction, and it doesn't work like that. You got to get to where he is. That's where all the glory is. Amen. Verse 2. For the word of the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. Now, when he speaks the word of angels, God delivered, because Acts 7 says it does, that God delivered the law by way of the angels. I'll read a couple of verses so you'll understand, because he's actually reverting back the law. He says, listen, if that word that was given by the law was steadfast and sure, he says, how shall we escape and neglect so great that salvation is coming from the Lord? Listen to this in Acts 7. I'll read it to you. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness when the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. See that? Verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels. They had a lot to do what was being delivered. We're getting it firsthand. Amen. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Say, so great a salvation. How shall we escape? Speaking of our covenant, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Those were the apostles. Now notice this, God bearing them witness. Besides wonders and miracles, why was that kind of demonstration on them? Because he was authenticating the message. He was backing it up from heaven. There comes a time that God's going to back our message. He's still giving it to us. When he's done and we're ripe, he's going to back up the message. That's the day you're going to change the city. When the Holy Ghost comes and backs it up with signs, miracles, and wonders. See, there's an authentication that comes from heaven. When God separates you and sends you, he'll back your message up. You won't have to, everybody, just to hear my words. It won't be word only. So you're going to start preaching and the Holy Ghost say, well, let me have my turn. Because he's going to come and authenticate what you're preaching. These men were speaking from a heavenly seat and the Holy Ghost was authenticating. Hear these guys. That's why the power's on them. Listen to what they got to say. They are my spokespersons. That's the way he does it. That is not the gift realm, by the way. That's a power realm that comes by way of the apostolic office. It speaks from a heavenly position, a heavenly altar. They speak from a heavenly altar and said, listen to these guys. They know what they're talking about. And God puts power on them. It's not on the rest of the church. And he authenticates what they're saying with that power. So you don't have to sit there and try to convince people. The Holy Ghost will do it for you. That's what we're after, by the way. Waiting for the separation, the ordination from on high, who will go for me being sent from a heavenly seat. That's what we're waiting on, praise God. Corporate eyewitness, Holy Ghost, sent from heaven, ordained from God, carrying the message of the right hand of God, the resurrection, pointing everybody to a heavenly altar, and people are going, it's not about filling a seat. It's about knowing him. Being launched into his glory, understanding his glory, carrying his glory, walking in his glory, manifesting his glory, manifesting the love of God, manifesting the greatness of our God to a lost and dying world that doesn't have a clue who he is. God's going to introduce the world again to the living God, God of power and demonstration. He's going to jerk some chains in the world. He's going to jerk some of their New Age theology, liberal theology. He's going to jerk some chains. They're going to see the living God. Be like Paul. You start confronting them like that man did. And Paul, that apostolic power, just Blindness hit that man. There's a deputy surgeon. See, he had a warlock who was running around with him, and Paul was trying to witness to him. And now warlock started to get up there in front of him and wreak havoc. And Paul said, man, you are full of all subtlety. You'll be blind. Bam. Deputy Paulus goes, and he's a powerful man. Paul, warlock. Blind warlock, powerful man. Converted him right on the spot. He told the nobleman of Capernaum, walked right up to him and said, unless you see signs and miracles, you're not going to believe, period. There is a sect of people, they're just not going to make it without demonstration. They're going to have to see God. They're going to see the reality of the power of God. I'm going to tell you right now, the Muslim world is not going to get converted outside of the power of God. You are not going to win a theological debate with somebody who is already ready to die for their religion. They're going to have to see power that they don't have. That's why God was confirming these men's messages with power. He's going to confirm ours too. If you're going to open the right hand of God to the nations, I have no illusion of carrying a word-only gospel for the rest of my life. If he's going to open this stuff up to the world, he's going to give power that's going to get the world's attention. God bearing them witness. Verse 5. So he's still back on the angels again. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Hebrews 2, now 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, watch this, testified. Now, the one in a certain place was Psalms 8. By the way, he's going to revert back to Psalms 8. And we're going to look at Psalms 8 in a minute. He says, one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor, and you didst set him over the works of thy hands. For thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, there's nothing left that is not put under him. Now we see not all things that are put under him. Like, what are you talking about? Go to Psalms 8 real quick. Psalms 8. This is what he was referring to in Hebrews. Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You made him a little lower than the angels. I thought we had a position higher than the angels. Well, really, he's prophetically speaking of one man here. And this man he's speaking of prophetically is Christ. And you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You see that? You made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So man, we get born again and we hear that verse and said, I've got dominion over the works of his hands. And we go around trying to execute dominion here in the earth and it doesn't work for us. Because dominion was restored in a certain place. And until we understand how to operate from that place, we are not going to receive the dominion he was talking about. Man originally gave, God gave man dominion, but at the fall, we lost something. We lost something at the fall. When he gave it to Adam, we lost something. So Christ, prophetically, this psalm speaking of, that was going to come back and restore it. Now let's go back to Hebrews 2 and watch this, all right? Because what he's restoring is dominion. Hebrews 2 doesn't mention dominion. It said he set him over the works of his hand. But Psalms 8 mentions specifically dominion. Because God's going to restore dominion. Say dominion. Because what he's restoring is dominion. And more importantly, I want to show you where he restored it. Now go back and let's read Hebrews 2. Watch this. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but then you crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. But Psalm said, madest to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, the one Psalms 8 was speaking of, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but crowned with glory and honor. And by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. So watch this. There was only one time in human history the Lord was made lower than the angels. At his birth, he wasn't lower than the angels. They worshiped him. There was not one time he was ever made lower than the angels. He held preeminent position always. Even at his birth, he had a preeminent position. In his ministry, he had a preeminent position over the angels. It's not until he subjected himself to our spiritual death. When he subjected himself to the cross, he had to give up his preeminence. He had to give up his authority. He had to give it up. And he had to be made lower than the angels. The suffering of death. He had to take spiritual death upon him. He had to give up his position. For all eternity, he gave it up. What he held for all eternity, he had to give it up in that moment when he died for you and I. God had to give up everything. He had to give it all up. He had to taste our death. He had to become our death. And then the Father said, enough! It is finished! And he called down and said, raise him up! After 3 days, he said, raise him up! And he was crowned with glory and honor. Say crown. That was at the right hand of God. God crowned him right there. Made him his king. Set him on the holy hill of Zion. And he said, now restore the dominion. Restore the dominion I gave to Adam. Give it to him. Make it all his. Give everything to him. He is my appointed heir. Nobody's coming to me outside of him. That's when Daniel saw him ascend before the Ancient of Days. There was given him a glory and a kingdom and a dominion. What Adam lost, Christ got it back in the right hand of God. And then he called you up. After he got it. He got it for you. He already had it before he came here. He did all that for you. Then he said, now call up the nations. Call up the peoples. Call up the lost. Bring them into glory. That's good stuff. Call them up. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Look at verse 10. And it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory. He goes, I did it for you, so I could bring you into the glory I've been crowned with. Come up into the right hand of God, and receive your crown. I have glory for you. Father, I will, that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He made a way to restore the dominion of man. So we get born again, and we try to run around executing dominion in our flesh. The problem is, we hadn't gone high enough. Dominion is in the right hand of God. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Till we start speaking, preaching, and operating from the heavenly altar where dominion is, we're going to keep getting the same results. Man's results. Oh, they can say it. They can sing it. They can portray it. They got the best personalities in the world. They can market it. You name it. They can put on a show. When it all comes down to it, it's just the same thing. It's just the same stuff all the time. Because it's not coming from a heavenly altar. When we come up in there, where the dominion is, where Christ is a delight to bringing many sons unto glory. Everyone say, that's me. I've been brought. He wants to bring it to glory. He didn't want you to just be saved. He wants to bring it to glory. That's where he's leading you. If any man follow me, let him be with me where I am. Follow him in the glory, and he'll give you something to change the world with. That's what we're about. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Oh, you're going to like this. God took man from dust to glory. He took the devil from glory to dust. Woo! Oh! I can run on that one. The devil, he led the worship of heaven. The tabrets were in him. He stood, he walked in the stones of fire. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. All my workmanship was in you until the day iniquity was found in you. God said, on your belly shall you go. On your belly, he wasn't slithering around like a snake. He was confined under the operation of man. He said, I'm going to put you under man. And I'm going to put man where you were. That's his first order when man fell. He said, you're going to go to where they are. And they're going to go to where you were. In fact, I'm going to give them a higher position. I'm going to give them a seat at my right hand that was only reserved for my son. But I'm going to have all the men come into glory now. All my people are coming to glory, and you're going to go down to dust. And they are going to go from dust to glory. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! I have been raised together. I have been made to sit together. Seated together, far above the principalities and the powers. I am a son of glory. I am an heir of glory. I've been given a state higher than the angelic estate. Christ has made me an heir. That is powerful. Verse 11. For both he that sanctified now that he established his estate, now that he reestablished a dominion, now that he brought sons into glory, he's going to describe your position with him now. Say, it's all about me right now. It's all about where he put me. He put you somewhere you could have never gotten. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to learn how to enter into that place, because that's where dominion is. That's where you're going to get clothed with a lion anointing. Well, you'll roar out of that place, and devils, they'll run. You'll sit out there and spend all night with one trying to get them out. They'll run from you. They'll cry when you get up in there because that dominion's on you. Both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all one. Christ was the sanctifier and you were the sanctifiee. We got the sanctifier and the sanctifiee. You've been made one with him. That's what God, that's how he responded when the devil stole man's dominion. He all just respond and give man the highest place in the known spiritual universe, my right hand. And I'll give you the lowest place, the dust. For which cause he's not ashamed to now call you a brother. Christ calls you a brother. You are family, you are an heir, you are a brother, you are a sister, and you are a joint heir at your Father's throne. That has already been paid the price for. That's already been finished. That's your position now. Saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the power of death. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of spiritual death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He altered his state as all eternity. He was the mighty Logos. He altered his state and became a man, took upon him the nature of flesh and blood, to redeem you, to reinstate you to the dominion the Father held for you, to sit you down with him in a king's seat. I am my position as a king's seat. I am a king, and you are too. And it's in that seat is where all dominion will flow. And it's that seat is the Holy Ghost is going to teach us how to operate from. It's that seat of glory is where he's going to transform and change us into his same image. Go to Hebrews 3:1, and we'll close with this. Wherefore, holy brethren, holy heirs, holy sons and daughters of God, holy joint heirs, partakers, say partakers of the heavenly calling, partakers of the heavenly calling, partaker of the heavenly calling. Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. I am a partaker and you are a partaker. We're going to get lift off, shoot us like an arrow into the right hand of God to reinstate our dominion. Come back clothed in it.